Would you please turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, John chapter 11. This is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And as you're turning there, I do want to thank all those that have been helping with our students, whether it's the preteen retreat or at camp. And then many have already been doing a lot of hard work as we prep for vacation Bible school. And I know there's going to be a lot of hard work this week. So just want to thank everyone for helping out in all those different ways. Now, last week, Rusty had opened up this new series that we've titled Evidence, where we're looking at who Jesus is and what he's done and where is Jesus even now. And this is what our kids are going to be learning as we begin Vacation Bible School. And so we thought, kind of the thought process behind this, if our kids are learning that, if we want them to build that foundation so they can continue to draw on that, we as adults and teenagers, we need to do the same. We need to build on these fundamental truths as well. And Rusty had shared a quote from C.S. Lewis that in many ways is helping us shape this sermon series. And C.S. Lewis said this in his pivotal book, Mere Christianity. He says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the foolish thing people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Someone who was merely human and said the things Jesus said would either be a lunatic on the level with saying he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Make your choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman, or he's something far worse. Shut him up as a fool. Spit at him as a demon, or fall at his feet and call him Lord." He goes on, "Jesus was never seen as a mere moral teacher. He did not have that effect on anyone who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, or adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval for Jesus." It's obvious to me, C.S. Lewis says, he was not a lunatic, nor a liar. So however strange or terrifying, I have to accept that he was and is God. I mean, what a great and insightful quote. And to me, as I've been thinking on that quote and just kind of mulling it over, to me, if you just boil it down, it's this. You and I cannot stay neutral when it comes to Jesus. We cannot stay neutral. We are either moving toward Jesus or away from him. Or if you want to put it in a different way, we're either responding in belief or unbelief. There's no middle ground. And in our passage this morning in John chapter 11, as we explore this really famous episode in the life of Jesus, this episode where he's claimed to raise this dead man Lazarus from the dead, we cannot stay neutral. The story does not allow us to do that because of this claim of Jesus raising this dead man. But also because what Jesus says. As we'll see, he goes to this grieving family, these sisters, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." I mean, who speaks like this? Who speaks like this to a grieving and hurting family? That just doesn't happen, or it shouldn't happen if it's not true. And so today, you will need to decide, is Jesus a liar or a lunatic? Is he just a crazy person to you that you just dismiss his claims? Or is he who he claims to be, the Son of God, that he is God incarnate, God in the flesh? And so as we begin, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Verse 1, we read this. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Verse 3. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, let's get a little bit of the setting for this story. This family of Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, they live in this town of Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus, he had spent a lot of time in that area in Jerusalem. And so he got to know this family very well. He went to their home and he stayed the nights, many nights with them. He had dinner with them, many conversations. And so this family really became like family to Jesus, very special friends of his. And we're even given some insight into how close a friend Jesus and this family is by what is not said in verse 3. They don't send word to Jesus and say, "Lord, the one that you love is sick. if you will you please come and heal him? You know, we see this approach throughout the Gospels where those that go to Jesus, they're not quite sure if he'll heal this person or not. Maybe free that one that is demon-possessed. And so they approach Christ in more of a timid way. Lord, if you're willing, Lord, if you're able, will you please heal? But that's not the approach that Martha and Mary take. All they indicate is, Lord, your friend is sick. And they leave it at that because they know that Jesus will come to them. But look in verses 5 and 6, we read this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. In verse 5, it says that Jesus loved this family, but verse 6 is interesting, maybe kind of shocking to you, because right after saying Jesus loves this family, verse 6 says, so when Jesus heard that his friend was sick, what does Jesus do? He stayed 2 more days in the place that he was at. This was about a day's journey, maybe 15 miles from Bethany. And so Jesus hears this, and he stays put. He doesn't leave. This is not what we would expect to hear, is it? That's not what we would do. If we have a family member or a friend that is sick, and we hear that, and we're kind of helping them out, we're going to get them to the emergency room. We're going to get them some medicine. We're going to do something for them. Maybe it's a friend that we don't care for. At the very least, we're going to send an encouraging note, something to comfort them that, hey, I'm praying for you. But Jesus does none of these things. He doesn't go to see his friend immediately. He doesn't send a compassionate note with a messenger that can run ahead of him. He does none of that. Instead, he stays right where he is at for 2 more days. And as we'll see, his friend dies. Now, why would Jesus delay? I mean, here shortly, as Martha and Mary both approach Jesus, it doesn't make much sense to them, this delay. Why would Jesus put his friends that he cares so much about in this agony, in this worry? Why would he let them experience the death of their brother? Why would he do that? But the reason that Jesus delays is because of his love for his friends. Jesus delays for the benefit of Martha and Mary and the disciples, because it's through the death of Jesus' friend that Jesus will show his power that he has over death. And through the raising of Lazarus, he will reveal God's glory, and Jesus will truly show who he is. You know, so often in our lives, don't we question the timing of God? In the hard circumstance that we face, don't we want God to act quicker? Doesn't it seem like God so often doesn't hear our prayers? And from our vantage point, God's timing is wrong. It's delayed. It's not what it should be. But have you had that experience of going through that difficult circumstance? And so often we can't realize it in the moment, but when we step back, we see how God was working, that he was answering prayer. Maybe not in the way that we want, but he was answering those prayers. But also what we see in the midst of that, again, so often we have to step back, is that God was revealing himself to us in ways that we would have never experienced if everything was going fine. So often when things are going good, we don't want to really know God better. We don't need it. But in the hard and difficult time, that is when God so often reveals himself to us. And so Jesus, because he loved his friends, and he wanted them to truly understand who he is and the power that he has, this power over death itself, he waits. Skip down to verse 17. On his arrival, so Jesus finally shows up to Bethany in this town where Martha and Mary live. Jesus, we're told, found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, the scene for a Jewish funeral is much different than kind of our setting today, much different. It was longer, many more days. I mean, with our funerals, it's, you know, a day or two and it's kind of over. This would have stretched for a week and then sometimes even up to 30 days. There would have been lots of people around, so friends and family, but it was also a very loud setting. that they really encourage you to show your emotion. And it wasn't just to kind of, you know, act this out. No, they would hire actually professional mourners to create this environment so you felt the freedom to mourn and to show your grief. Again, so different than ours. I mean, we try when we're upset and we have that emotion, we're crying, it's often by ourselves, or we try to keep it quiet. But this is not the way that they operated. And so Jesus walks into this environment where it's very loud and there's mourning and there's wailing. And he's first approached by Martha and then by Mary. And what's so interesting is that both of these sisters say the exact same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, we're not quite sure of the tone that they said this, are we? You know, was it kind of accusatory or were they rebuking Jesus? Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. We're not sure, but I don't think so. I think they are just expressing their grief to Jesus, who they loved, and they knew he loved Lazarus, and they're just kind of saying something out loud, Lord, if you had been here. But what is so intriguing is that we see the depth of Jesus and how he responds to each sister. Because though their comment to Jesus is exactly the same, Jesus' response is different for each of them. With Martha, and we're not given a lot of information about her in the Gospels, but as far as we can tell, she seems to have more of this type A personality. She was always taking charge, always moving. You may remember that story when she says, hey, my sister Mary's not helping. Jesus, say something to her. And so maybe that's you. Or maybe you can think of somebody in your family when you're at the funeral, when all the people are coming up, they're the one shaking the hands. They're the one talking to everybody. This is Martha. But Mary is much different. Maybe a type B, we're not sure. But she seems to be a more reflective person, maybe more easygoing. Where Martha goes to meet Jesus immediately, Mary is in the house. And so Martha, she responds to Jesus in this way, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him. You could have made this right. And so when Jesus hears this from Martha, he responds to what some call a ministry of truth. Again, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She goes on to say, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now, she is not expecting Jesus to raise her brother up. No, what she's saying is, Lord, I know in this difficult circumstance, because of your relationship with God, you can turn this sad event and make something good happen. But Jesus responds in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha replies, yes, of course. I know that at the last day, this general resurrection, that he will rise again. But again, Martha's not comprehending what Jesus is actually getting at. And to focus her attention on who he truly is, that he is God, that he has power over death, that he has the power to give and sustain life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What Martha was needing in this time of grief and disappointment was truth. She needed truth of who Christ is and what he can do. But for Mary, Jesus' response is much different. Look at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said again, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same comment as her sister Martha. But notice how Jesus reacts to her. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. In verse 35, Jesus wept. You know, growing up in church as I did, we would have Sunday school teachers encourage us to memorize scripture. And so once in a while they would say, hey, to myself, my brother, our friends, did you memorize any scripture this week? And sometimes if we were being ornery, we would say, yes, we did. And they would look at us very impressed. And then we would share the scripture we memorized. Jesus wept, and there was disappointment on their face, all the hard work they had done. See what you're missing if you didn't grow up in church as a kid, the fun we were having. But the older we get, doesn't this verse carry so much more weight? That Jesus wept. Again, what Mary needed was not truth in that moment. She could take that later. What she needed was Christ's presence. She needed Christ's comfort. You know, so often we aren't sure how to respond in those difficult times. Just again, take a funeral. We're not sure what we should do. What should we say? We have to say something. You know, everybody, the family's lined up here in the way we set up our funerals, and we come around. And aren't you in the line thinking, what am I gonna say to this person? But we've all been there in that situation where we're shaking hand after hand after hand. And to be honest, we don't really care in that moment what they're saying, do we? We're just glad they're there. We're just glad they're present. And so Jesus is there for her. He's giving her this comfort, and he's overcome by the emotions of the situation, and he weeps with her. You know what I love about Jesus? What we learn from this encounter with Martha and Mary is that Jesus never struggles with how to respond. His timing is always perfect, and his response to us is always perfect. And it may be that scripture is called to our attention through the Holy Spirit working. We get that truth that we need. But also, and this has been the experience that many have shared with me, in that hard time, they experience God's grace and comfort in ways that they cannot explain. It should not be like that. It is a hard and difficult time. There is death in that situation, but yet they experience God's grace in profound ways. But there's an additional response of Jesus that we can easily miss in this passage. And it's actually the anger of Jesus. In verse 38, we read that Jesus was once more deeply moved. This phrase, deeply moved, actually means to roar with anger. When Jesus gets to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he is irate. He is furious. He's in this state of rage. Does that surprise you to hear this coming from Jesus, that he's in this state of rage? Now, as he approaches and he's furious, we have to ask why. I mean, what's going on here? Is he mad about how Martha and Mary have acted toward him? Is he upset with the other people that they just won't believe who he actually is? I don't think so. The reason that Jesus is furious with this situation is he sees the grief. He sees the hurt. He sees the brokenness. He sees what our sin has done to this world. Christ, our Creator, created this world not for brokenness and hurt, but because of our sin, it ushered in that brokenness, this fallen state that we are in. And Jesus looks at this grief, he looks at the brokenness, he looks at this enemy, death, and he's furious about it. He hates death. And this is why he came to the earth. This is why ultimately he would go to the cross. Look again at verse 38. So Jesus, once more, deeply moved. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He says in verse 39, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Now the translator here is actually being polite, talking of bad odor. It's not strong enough, really. It really should be, Lord, he stinks. I mean, imagine that. Lord, don't do this. He stinks. You may remember the King James Version growing up, Lord, he stinketh. Do you remember that? But this would have been insulting to the family to do this. It would have been offended by this. Look at verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Jesus giving a little rebuke to Martha. She's still not quite getting it. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now I have to pause here. My dad is a pastor, and when I was in middle school, he was giving a message to us kids on this passage about Lazarus. And we didn't know this, but to help make his message a little more dramatic, he kind of put this little skit together, and he had asked this high schooler, his name was Josh, to play the part of Lazarus. And so my dad had wrapped him up in medical bandage and he put him behind this door, and this door was kind of hidden. So we didn't know he was there. So my dad, he's giving this message and he gets to this very dramatic part and he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." But there's nothing. There's no Lazarus. We don't hear anything. So once more, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." We hear this rustling at the door, this shaking at the door, but still no Lazarus. Once more, my dad says, "Lazarus, come forth." And the door opened and out comes Lazarus, this high schooler, Josh, wrapped in medical bandage. Very dramatic scene. And as Josh was walking by my dad, we could hear him say, "I couldn't get the door open." See, what he was doing, he was pushing the door instead of pulling it. Lazarus was having some problems. But that's not what happened with Jesus, is it? When Jesus said, "Come out," Jesus only had to say it once. And the reason he only had to say it once is because of who Jesus is, God in the flesh. And just as the Son of God at creation said, "Let there be light," and there was light, this same power was at work. When Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come out," he came out. And as verse 44 indicates, the dead man, he came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I mean, what a scene. Now we might think, given this miracle, that everybody that saw it, everybody that heard about it, because we get to John chapter 12 and Lazarus is there eating with other people. You imagine that? He was dead. You saw him dead. And now he's eating supper with you. And we would think people would, everybody, just believe. But when we get to verse 45, that's not what happens. It says that some believed, others did not believe. And in fact, the religious rulers from that time on, because they saw the crowd and how people were following Jesus, they made this concerted effort to have Jesus killed. And it wasn't too many days that Jesus would be arrested, put on trial, and then crucified. But you know, in this story, as we talked about, we saw that Jesus was deeply troubled, but this wasn't the last time that Jesus would be deeply troubled. Because he knew what was coming. Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be crucified. And it says in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was troubled in an agony of spirit. But this was a different kind of agony. Not the agony of being furious, but the agony of knowing that he was going to the cross and he would bear the wrath of his Father for our sin. And he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested, he says to his heavenly Father, "Father, if this cup can pass, the cup of your anger against sin, if it can pass, let it be so." But then Jesus says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And Jesus willingly went to the cross for you. He experienced the sting of death. He experienced death for you. But the grave could not hold him. Jesus willingly gave his life. He willingly died, but he also had the power to raise himself from the dead because he is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus did this for you so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you could experience eternal life, so that you would not have to face the wrath of God for our sin, the just wrath of God. He went to the cross so that when we put our trust, our reliance, not on what we do, but what he has done for us, when we put our trust, our reliance on him, no longer do we have to fear death. Yes, we will die unless Christ comes back first, but we don't have to fear it because when we die, we are ushered into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And you can have this new life, this eternal life, by believing in Christ Jesus. And so as we conclude, I want you once again to understand you cannot stay neutral when it comes to Jesus. This story does not allow it. And so for you, is Jesus a liar? Is he a lunatic that you just need to dismiss what the Bible says? Or is he Lord? A Lord that loves you. A Lord that has perfect timing, that cares so much for you. But also a Lord that is our Savior, who demonstrates his love for us at the cross. That's our Lord. So who is Jesus to you? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I want to ask you, what is your next step on your spiritual journey? So I want to take a few moments, if you would please close your eyes and bow your head. And I want you to reflect on this. You know, it's Father's Day and we have different plans, and even just on a normal Sunday, we can come so quickly and kind of mark the box of we did church on Sunday and off we go. But I want you to reflect on this passage. I want you to reflect on what Christ has done for you. And it may be that you're in this stage of the spiritually curious, this seeker stage. Do you have enough evidence to make a decision to turn from your sin, believe in Jesus, and follow him? And you may say, no, I'm not quite sure I'm there yet, and that's okay. But my encouragement to you is to continue to pursue Jesus. Continue to pursue him. Most of us in this room have made that decision to follow Jesus. But maybe there are some circumstances in your life that are causing you to doubt God's timing. Maybe there are some circumstances in your life that you are questioning Jesus' concern for you. Remember that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, that Jesus is our friend, but he's also our Savior who loves you so much, he endured the agony of the cross. So I want you to take a few moments to reflect on what Christ has done for you so you can take that next step, whatever the Spirit is encouraging you to do.